Let's start with a moment of prayer. We'll have a moment of silence. This is your opportunity to examine your life to make sure that there's no unconfessed sin before the study of God's Word. Let us pray. Father, great are your mercies. You are good to all, and your mercies are over all your works. You have looked down on us in mercy. You have had compassion upon us and forgiven us. And where we show mercy to others, it is merely a limited reflection of what you have shown us. We thank you for your mercy in Christ, that while we were yet sinners and hostile to you, Christ died for us. We thank you for your gracious choice, that you have chosen to redeem us from our slavery to sin, that you have reconciled us to yourself. We pray this morning for Dick and Patricia Bauckham. We ask that you would open doors for them to speak your word. Give them a burden to speak of Christ and his work. Let it not be a matter of leaving their comfort zone to preach Christ risen, but let that be their only comfort zone, so that they are outside their comfort zone when they are not speaking of him. We pray this morning for Gulf Coast Bible Church and Pastor Emil Schmidt. Father, let them have confidence in you that comes from understanding that you have chosen them to be your children in Christ. Let that confidence influence their every thought and action, so that they will live boldly as Christians, unapologetic for differences that brings. We ask too, Father, that you would raise up for them your chosen instrument to continue the teaching of your word at that body, that they may continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son. We pray this morning for Karen Huber and Travis County Commissioners. Father, we ask that she would have mercy upon those who are in need. Father, do not let her become hardened and jaded against the many who live in this county in need, but rather move her to support and uphold policies that are merciful as well as just. We pray for our state, for Governor Perry. Lord, we ask for your grace upon us, that you would have it rain. Father, we ask that you bring to an end the drought that still burns through our state and our nation. We ask that you give Governor Perry wisdom as he seeks to do what he can to alleviate the suffering of so many that are affected by this drought. Give him prudence to be able to anticipate future needs and plan accordingly, rather than just make a reckless sacrifice of the future as he tries to address the trials we face now. But Father, we know that our only hope lies in you. You are the one who charges the clouds to rain, no rain, and you are the one who gives rain for the seed which we sow in the ground. We pray for our country, for our president. We pray for our Congress and our Supreme Court. Father, let them seek to uphold justice and righteousness and not for their own benefit. We ask that as you have raised them up over us, you will move them to do what is right in your eyes, and not every man doing what is right in his own eyes. Lord, we ask that you pour out your Spirit upon our country, that you would bring about a renewal, a resurgence of men, women, and children turning to you, placing their faith in you and growing in the image of Christ. We pray this morning for the Dunn family and for Andreas Dunn. We thank you for your graciousness, that his surgery went well. We ask that in the coming weeks it would be a time of healing and recovery for him. We thank you for your faithfulness in answering our prayers in this way. Father, we ask that this would strengthen his faith in you, his love for you, and that your hand would be upon him, leading him and guiding him into the young man you desire him to be. Father, we pray for those here that are sick, that are injured. We ask that your healing hand would be upon them as well. And this morning, as we look at the election of Israel, we ask that we would be moved with gratitude towards you for graciously including us in your eternal plan. We ask these things in the name of your Son, our Savior. Amen. As you all know, this is an election year. We are rapidly approaching the time when we as a nation choose the man who will lead our nation for the next 4 years. After months of media speculation, public furor, Mitt Romney yesterday chose his running mate, Paul Ryan, as part of his efforts to secure enough votes to win the election, hoping that Americans will choose him over President Obama. And really, that's what election is. It's the act of choosing. Whatever your criteria are for voting one way or the other, election is making a choice. That's what God did thousands of years ago with Israel. He chose. Over the next several weeks, we will be studying election, foreknowledge, providence, sovereignty, and free will. We begin this morning with a look at election of Israel, as is discussed in Deuteronomy. If you have any questions regarding election, regarding free will, sovereignty, please email me, and I'll try to address those, if I can, as we cover this course over the next several months. Now, this morning, we will not be discussing the death of Christ on the cross for our sins, his burial, his resurrection, so that we can share in his righteousness. Yet, if you are here this morning and have not placed your faith in Christ for Christ's payment for your sins, the topic of election can bring you no hope. It can bring you no confidence. You remain lost, condemned for your sins. If this bothers you, if you want to know Jesus Christ and have confident expectation of living forever with God, please speak with me after the service, or look up Craig or Josh or Mark. Now, as we discuss this, we're actually going to be going over many passages through Deuteronomy this morning. This is the first, Deuteronomy chapter 4, starting in verse 32. Deuteronomy 4, verse 32. Indeed, ask now concerning the former days which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and inquire from one end of the heavens to the other, has anything been done like this great thing? Or has anything been heard like it? Has any people heard the voice of God speaking from the midst of the fire, as you have heard it, and survived? Or has a God tried to go and take for himself a nation from within another nation by trials, by signs and wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, as the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord, he is God. There is no other beside him. Out of the heavens he let you hear his voice to discipline you, and on earth he let you see his great fire, and you heard his words from the midst of the fire. Because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them, and he personally brought you from Egypt by his great power, driving out from before you great nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in and to give you their land for an inheritance as it is today. Therefore, know therefore today and take it to your heart that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other. So you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I am giving you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may live long on the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time. So we're going to start in verse 37, and we're going to look at what it means that God chose Israel. Here the causal conjunction because is given the reason for the previous verses, 35 and 36. Because he loved your father, your fathers. Therefore, he chose their descendants after them, and he personally brought you from Egypt by his great power. God revealing himself to the people of Israel through the mighty acts of the 10 plagues, through speaking to Israel from heaven and seeing his fire. That's a reference to giving the law. He did these things because he loved the fathers and because he chose their seed after them. Now, when it says loving the fathers, it's talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it implies that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were themselves chosen. But this follows the love, and it's applied to future generations. So we can see a sequence here. God loves, he chooses, and he acts upon that love. Say that. God loves, he chooses, and he acts upon that. And we see that acting on his love and his choice in bringing Israel out from Egypt. So each call action, each step leads to an increasingly broader subsequent step. God loves the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And because he loved Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he chose Israel. And because he chose Israel, he did mighty and massive works that were visible to Egypt, to Israel, and he brought Israel out of Egypt and made them into a nation. And the purpose is so that they may know the Lord is God and there is no other. The Lord is God and there is no other. Verse 38, driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you. I can't seem to say those two words together there. To bring you in and to give you their land for an inheritance as it is today. So here we see the purpose in bringing the seed, Israel, out from Egypt by his power. All right, we have two purposes. Two purposes. To dispossess those who were already there and to bestow that land upon Israel as an inheritance. So we got the taking out and the bringing in. And those are both purposes of God. So we see God's plan as it's unfurled, as it unfolds with two purposes. Punishment on those who live in the land. Punishment on those who live in the land. But blessing on Israel. We have punishment, we have blessing. And the blessing is through giving the land to Israel. Know therefore today, and take it to your heart, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above, and on earth below, there is no other. So this looks back to the verse 35 and the stated purpose. All right, that's the same purpose he has in taking Israel out of Egypt. All right, and that same purpose is still in force a generation later with the people that are going into the land. Same purpose, same plan. All right. And what's that plan? What's that purpose? To know, to take it to heart. All right. So you've got knowledge, you've got belief here. All right. That the Lord is God. And there's no one that can compare. There is no other. There's no one, no Egyptian God, no Canaanite God. There is no other God. There is only one, the Lord. And he is God in heaven and on earth. All right? And again, we've got this merism between heaven and earth. There is no other realm. He is God in all possible realms, both in heaven and on earth. Moses continues in verse 40. He says, "So you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I am giving you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may live long in the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time." So this continues the command of the previous verse. Know. Know in turn. Here we have keep his statutes and his commandments. Know and keep. Statutes and commandments go together, and they're inseparable, really. And it refers to anything and everything that the Lord has commanded, that he requires. And the result of knowing, turning, keeping, right, is blessing, both for those who know and keep, and for their children after them. So we see a longevity here of blessing. Right? There's a blessing. That may be well, that you may live long in the land, right, that may go well with you, and that may go well with your children. There's longevity in this blessing. So, and I'm moving fast because we have many passages in Deuteronomy here, right, but election, as we've seen in this passage, right, there is one God. Election is about the fact there is one God. And his choice of Israel is a unique action. He's the only one who's ever done anything like this. There's only one God, and he's the only one that does this kind of work. His actions are unique. The result of God chose Israel out of his love. God chose Israel out of his love. And the result of his choosing Israel is that he blessed them while he simultaneously punished others. He blessed them and he punished others. And this was part of his whole plan and purpose in bringing them out of Egypt. The blessing of the land was God's gift. It was God's work. The punishment of other mightier nations was also God's work. So the choosing of Israel is given in the midst of discussing God's character, his compassion, his faithfulness, his trustworthiness. Election is about who God is. It's about his uniqueness. It's about his character. Taking a look at the next passage, Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 to 11. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, the Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers. And the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousand generation with those who love him and keep his commandments, but repays those who hate him to their faces to destroy them. He will not delay with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment and the statutes and the judgments which I am commanding you today to do them. For you are a holy people to your God, to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Speaking to Israel, in the previous verses, Moses commanded that they not intermarry, but rather that they destroy all the people of the land, that not only do they destroy the people, but they destroy all traces of their religion, all signs of their worship of false gods. And the reason for this is that Israel is a holy people. They have been set apart for the Lord. This setting apart, this is making holy, is separation out from the other people. They have been separated out from the other people. And they are not to participate in the things that the other peoples do. They have been set apart. God has chosen them. God has chosen them to be his own possession. And because he's chosen them, they aren't to act like the ones he's pulled them out from. They are something different. And it's interesting to note, as we go through these passages, Moses never talks about nations. He keeps talking about peoples. He has chosen Israel to be his people out of all the peoples of the earth. Verse 7, the Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. All right, so here Moses is kind of discussing God's rationale. God's choice did not come as a result of Israel being more numerous than other people. Actually, just the opposite is true. Right? They were the least of all the peoples. God didn't go with quantity, right? Biggest is bestest. No, in fact, Israel was so small that God had to start it. He picked one man and that man's wife. He picked Abraham and built them up from there. He started a whole nation from scratch. Verse 8. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So here we see that love is one of the causes of the bringing out from Egypt. We have, because the Lord loved you. Because the Lord loved you. So now we see not only did God love Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, God loved Israel. God loved Israel. And he kept his oath. God made an oath to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and he kept that promise. And because he loved them and was keeping his promise, he brought them out by a mighty hand. So now, the redeeming from the house of slavery, it's from the hand of Pharaoh. He's brought them out of slavery where they belong to someone else. Israel belonged to Pharaoh. Yet he has taken them out of that because they were his people whom he had chosen. They belong to him. Verse 9, know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments. Now, this should sound familiar. We just looked at something very similar. Looking at these demonstrations of God's attributes in choosing Israel, desiring and choosing, all right, it's because of his love, because of his trustworthiness, and through his power taking them out of Egypt, right, the response is that Israel is to know. Israel is to know. And where do they know? Again, the Lord your God, he is God. And what God is he? He is the faithful God. So we're looking at both the sovereignty, the fact that he is over everything. He is God. And he's a faithful God. He's the one that keeps his promises. He made a promise to the forefathers, and he kept it. He's acting out his faithfulness. And this is looking back to the Abrahamic covenant. This isn't even talking about the Mosaic covenant. This is looking at the Abrahamic covenant, that he is keeping his promise that he made with Abraham. This faithfulness and loving kindness is demonstrated to those who love God and keep his commandments. Right? There's longevity in God's trustworthiness. Right? And the loving kindness towards those who obey. Now this presents several contrasts that we'll see in the next verse. But repays those who hate him to their faces, to destroy them. He will not delay with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. All right, so here we have what's called an adversative, but. All right. We have the faithfulness of God in the previous verse. All right. But he repays those who hate him to their faces. All right. And the word here, really, repay or recompense, all right, indicates a compensation for what's deserved. All right. This compensation is given to those who hate him. All right. So we see several contrasts. The one who hates as opposed to the one who loves. All right? And that person, the hating one, gets a different response from God than the one that loves God. All right? And that response is immediate. It's without delay. Where we were looking at the longevity in the previous verse, for you and your children, all right? The thousand generations in the previous verse, versus here now. The one who hates God, here now, God will repay him. Now we see an individual repayment. All right. The Lord here is speaking, repays those who hate him, and he's looking at individuals. All right. Israel as a people have been chosen and have been freed. All right. But those individuals within Israel, within that group that God has chosen and set free, those that hate him will receive just repayment for their infidelity, for their rejection of his grace upon Israel. Verse 11, therefore you shall keep the commandment and the statutes and the judgments which I am commanding you today to do them. All right, so again, we see the response to the knowledge that God is faithful to those who loves and repays those who hate him with just punishment. The response, know and keep. Know and keep. Keep the commandments, the statutes, the judgments given by God through Moses to Israel. Right. Previously we had commandments and statutes. Now we have commandments, statutes, and judgments. all aspects of the same thing, what God says we must do. So, election in Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 11, we see that election indicates separation from distraction. They were not to intermarry with the people that God had pulled them out of. They were unique. Don't intermarry. Election indicates a separation from distraction. Those people would have distracted Israel from God. They would cause them to turn away from the one who chose them and made them a nation and worship other gods who were not gods. So election indicates separation from distraction. God chose Israel because he is faithful and loving. And he's acted on that loving choice. Therefore, Israel is to be faithful and loving to him. And there are blessings that go with election. The blessing of that choice is given to those who love him. And the generation that's going into the land, they're reaping the benefits of God's love for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, some 400 or 500 years before. Again, we see there is one God. Election is tied to the fact that there is one God. And election is a demonstration of God's character. He is faithful. He is trustworthy. He is merciful. He is just. Deuteronomy 10, 12 to 17. Now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes which I am commanding you today for your own good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Yet on the fathers did the Lord set his affections to love them, and he chose your descendants after them, even you above all peoples, as it is this day, so circumcise your heart, and stiffen your neck no longer. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. Verse 12, now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Now this is directly addressed to Israel and spoken at a time when the generation who Moses is speaking to in person, it was intended for that nation and for subsequent generations. And he asks them with basically a rhetorical question, what's the Lord your God asking from you? What is it that he's asking? And then he turns around and he answers it. All right. And we see this answer as it's given out in five different infinitives. To fear, to walk, to love, to serve, and to keep. So we're going to take a quick look at the fear of the Lord. Steve mentioned it earlier. All right. Fear of the Lord indicates an attitude of fearful respect. Psalm 33:8, let all the earth fear the Lord, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. It's a fearful respect. And this fearful respect leads to obedience of the Lord's commands. Deuteronomy 17:19-20, it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment, to the right or to the left, so that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom and in the midst of Israel. So this is speaking of a future time for Israel out there, that they would have a king. And what was the king to do? He was to learn to fear God. Learn to fear God. And the result of learning to fear God was that he would keep his commandments, that he would not become prideful, and so that he and his descendants might continue long in the kingdom. 2 Chronicles 19:9-10 shows us that the fear of the Lord should inspire genuine justice from rulers. Then he charged them, saying, thus you shall do in the fear of the Lord, faithfully and wholeheartedly. Whenever any dispute comes to you from your brethren who live in their cities, between blood and blood, between law and commandment, statutes and ordinances, you shall warn them so that they may not be guilty before the Lord, and wrath may not come on you and your brethren. Thus you shall do, and you will not be guilty. So this is written to those judges and leaders in Israel. Thus you shall do, you shall judge in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord often follows demonstrations of God's power. Exodus 14:31, when Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Joshua 4:23-24, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed, just as the Lord your God had done to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Jonah 1:15-16. So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. So here we see several different demonstrations of God's power. We have the drying up of the Jordan. We have the drying up of the Red Sea. We have throwing Jonah into the sea, and the sea stops its storm. All of these things are far beyond human control. They're God. Right. And every one of these instances, people have seen God's mighty act, and they fear. There's a fearful awe and respect that follows his work. Deuteronomy 6:1-2. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. So the response to the fear of the Lord is learning God's word and keeping it. The response to fear of the Lord is learning and keeping his word. So now as we look at Deuteronomy 10:12, now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him. Walk in all his ways often accompanies the commandments and the fear of the Lord. Right? Indicates a lifestyle according to a particular pattern. And it can be used as a negative reference. So, you know, they walked in his ways, or they did not walk in all his ways. To love him is to have the appropriate emotional response to the Lord. Right? And that becomes a basis for a desire to please him. Right? We'll call this the reverse side of fear of the Lord. Fear provides an incentive from an avoidance aspect, the consequence of disapproval. You don't want the same God who can stop up a river, who can split a Red Sea, who can stop storms. You don't want that one unhappy with you. Fear of the Lord. But love. Loving the Lord is desiring to please him. You want his approval. You want to do the things he wishes of you, he commands, because you wish to please him. Right. And it says, serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Right. And this indicates actions or activities which are carried out in response to this love and fear. Right. Now, again, the heart indicates the part of a person that's responsible for emotions and desires. Soul, here is the entirety of a person. So that what you're doing is with all that you are, it's kind of the opposite. It precludes the alternative of lip service, of service by action but lacking the proper motivation. Look at verse 13. And to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. This is the fifth thing that the Lord expects. Obedience. And Moses is copying, he's restating commandments he's already given in previous times. Right? He's giving this to a new generation. Right? And these commandments are given for their benefit. These are not the capricious whims of an unreasonable God. They're commandments and they're laws, they're judgments and statutes that are given for the benefit of Israel. So the implied answer to his rhetorical question, the Lord asks for nothing aside from genuine obedient service with the right motivation. He asks for genuine obedient service with the right motivation. Verse 14, behold, the Lord your God, behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it. All creation belongs to God, and it's the same God that Israel belongs to. Everything belongs to him. It's all his. And now we have a three-part merism. We have heaven, we have the highest heavens, we have earth, everything in between. So all of creation, everything seen and unseen, the celestial creations, the stars, the sun, the moon, and then we have the highest heaven, the domain of the angelic beings. God owns all of it. God owns all of it. It's all his. And yet within this scope of everything, he made it all, he owns it all, yet on your fathers did the Lord set his affection to love them. And he chose their descendants after them, even you, above all peoples as it is today. So here we have the adverb yet or only, right? It's a limiter. We have this broad scope of everything that God could choose from. Everything that's his to dispose of as he pleases. And yet with that broad scope, he chose Israel. He says affection on the fathers. He chose them. He loved them. And he chose their descendants after them. And again, we see God's choice is related to his love. It's related to his that word for said affection. It's his desires, his attachment to. God attached himself to Israel. He loved the forefathers. He loves Israel. So circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. All right, Moses used a metaphor, and he's used this before. All right, talk about the circumcision of the heart. Now, to give you a little context, this is in the context of Moses reminding the generation of Deuteronomy about the golden calf incident. And that's where Israel desired to be like other nations. They wanted to have a visible representation of the God they served, and they acted out on that desire. They asked Aaron to make them a golden calf. Circumcision was a sign of the Abrahamic covenant. It was a marker of the distinction that separated Israel from Gentile. So when he says, circumcise your heart, all right, he's using a metaphor to say they need to make their desires distinct, make their desires different from those of the Gentile nations who don't worship God. It's not enough to just worship him in actions. They need to desire the right things, desire different things than what the Gentile nations want. Then we have a second command. Stop being stiff-necked. Now, we're all familiar with that phrase. Right? I imagine that we probably get it from here. All right. But the stiffen your neck means, it's a figure of speech that means stubborn resistance. All right. So in context here, it goes with the uncircumcised heart. The uncircumcised heart is the one that brings about a stiff neck. Stop resisting God's work in making you into something different. Stop resisting God's work in making you into something different. That's what he's saying. Now, this same idiom is used almost every time this incident is referred to. All right. In Exodus 32:9, God condemns Israel for their sin of the golden calf, and he says, they are stiff-necked people. He says it again in Exodus 33:3, Exodus 33:5, 34:9, Deuteronomy 9:6, and Deuteronomy 9:13. Every time he talks about this, he says, they've got a stiff neck. All They stubbornly resist my will. This is language of condemnation. This is not God ruefully shaking his head and saying, yeah, they're awfully stubborn. No, this is the language of anger. They're stubborn. They resist my efforts, even though I've chosen them. So Moses is telling this next generation, don't participate in the stubborn recalcitrance of your parents. Don't be like them. This change of heart is to be the result of, the response to, the fact that God has chosen Israel. Now, this is the same language of a changed heart that Jeremiah uses in Jeremiah 4:4, when he warns Judah and Jerusalem to turn back from their sin. Stop being stubborn. And at that point, it looks back to Exodus 32. Stop being stubborn. Used in Deuteronomy 30:5-6, when Moses tells what the Lord will do to the people after their punishment for turning away from him. There he says, the Lord will circumcise your hearts. Verse 17, for the Lord your God is God of gods, and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. So here's the reason for circumcising their hearts. The Lord, Israel's God, is sovereign. Now he conveys supremacy, he conveys sovereignty through two superlatives. Right, we have God of gods and Lord of lords. All right, both of these indicate the Most High. There is none higher. There is no God that is higher than Israel's God. There's no one above him. There is no Lord who is higher than the Lord of Israel. He is the Lord of lords and God of gods. Gentile nations serve other gods. They serve demonic deities. Yet these beings are themselves subject to the Lord. They themselves owe him worship. Yet there is no demon, there is no angelic being, even Satan himself cannot stand beside the Lord. They are all subject to him. Now Moses follows these superlatives with two adjectives and a passive participle. We have the great, the mighty, and the one who does fearful things. So God is great. He's the highest of them all, and he is great. He is mighty, and we've discussed his mighty acts, as Moses has called them to mind. He does powerful things. The one who does fearful, the God who does fearful things, the awesome God. He is the one to be feared. He does those things that you look at them and you fall on your face in fear. And then he follows with a whole different set of descriptions. The one who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. This is the one who's chosen you. The only God, the one who's above everything else, everyone else, the only God who does mighty acts. So we have sovereignty, we have his power, and then we have his justice. He doesn't show partiality. He doesn't take a bribe. You can't do something to make God choose you. You can't say, here, I'm in the wrong, but let me offer you a sacrifice so you pick me over them. He's perfectly just, and he cannot be swayed from his justice. So what do we see with election in Deuteronomy 10:12-17? Election should prompt a response of fear and love. There's an appropriate response to God's choice, and that's attitudes of fear and love. Election should prompt a response of genuine service and godly lifestyle. So here's the second set of responses. Genuine service and godly lifestyle. Election should prompt a response, both in your attitude and your actions. And God's election of Israel is based upon his character. His election is based on who and what he is. Election is about God. Election is about God. His choice of Israel was because he is God. Because he is powerful. Because he is just. It's all about God. Now we come to our last passage, Deuteronomy 14, 1 and 2. You are the sons of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourself nor shave your forehead for the sakes of the dead. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. And here Moses says, you are the sons of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourself nor shave your forehead for the sake of the dead. There's an implied therefore. It's not there, but it's strongly hinted. You are the sons of the Lord your God. Now, God's prohibiting Israel from doing Gentile forms of mourning. Self-mutilation, shall not cut yourself, nor shave your head, forehead for the sake of the dead. These are things that Gentile nations did as signs of mourning. And it's documented in extra-biblical scripture or extra-biblical writings throughout the time period of Scripture. These things were done. Women would go out and they would slash their cheeks as a sign of mourning. And the men would shave the front half of their head as a sign of mourning. But God has said, you are the sons of the Lord your God. You're different. You're different. And then here we have verse 2, which is an exact restatement of Deuteronomy 7:6. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Exact same wording. Previously it was, don't intermarry because you are a holy people. You've been chosen. Here, don't mourn the dead the way they do because you are sons of God. You are a holy people. So being sons of God is shown to be parallel to being a holy people. They're tied together. Israel, as sons of God, are set apart for him. They've been chosen by him. And because they've been set apart, because they've been chosen, they're not to act like those nations. God is the God of the living. So election in Deuteronomy 14, 1 and 2. Election of Israel meant a distinction from other nations. And the election of Israel is unique to Israel. This is something that God did for Israel. God chose Israel and no one else. And the election of Israel meant that they were the sons of God. The election of Israel meant that they were sons of God. So let's do a quick summary of the election of Israel. Election is because of the uniqueness of God. There is only one God. And election is unique to him. He's the only one that does it. No other being has ever chosen nations or peoples the way God has. No one else has taken them from nothing and built them up into a mighty nation dedicated to himself. Only God does that. Election is from God's love and his faithfulness. God chooses because he is a loving and faithful God. Election is God's plan enacted. God has a plan. His choice of people and nations is the means through which he works out his design. Election demonstrates God's character. As we study his election, we see God's love, we see his faithfulness, we see his power on display, we see his justice, we see his mercy. Election is God's character on display. Election brings blessing. Because election is based on God's character, It leaves him free to bless those whom he has chosen as he desires. Election means sonship. God has chosen his heirs, those whom he is making into his image and whom he desires to share his holiness. And election requires a response. Response is seen in separation from distraction, attitudes of faithfulness and love, and genuine service and lifestyle. Now, election means confidence. We can be confident because God is unique. There's only one God and only he elects. He does things that no one else can do. And that should be a source of confidence. We can be confident because of God's character. He is loving and he acts out his love. He acts upon it. This isn't a passively disassociated love. He follows up on it. And when God acts on his love, he does it in a big way. He's done mighty and magnificent things in order to keep his word. He wields his power on behalf of his chosen, and there's none who can stand to oppose it. God's faithful. He doesn't lie. He keeps his word. So the election of Israel is a demonstration of his faithfulness to the patriarchs. It shows his track record of keeping his promises over time. God is also perfectly just. We can have confidence in the fact that he is and always will be just and righteous. We can be confident because of God's plan. God's going somewhere with this. He laid out a plan in eternity past. He chose Israel as the instrument for working out his plan. He's not aimlessly wandering throughout time, capriciously doing this and that. He has a purpose in election. Those that are chosen by God have a role to play in God's plan. We can have confidence because election brings blessing. God's plan includes, God's love brings about blessing for those whom God has chosen. And that should be a source of confidence. God blesses those whom he's chosen. We should have confidence because election means sonship. Election means sonship. And whether you see sonship preceding or following election, election is tied to what it means to be a child of God. So let's never forget, God chose Israel to be his people. Because in doing so, he set the stage for Jesus Christ. And he also prepared the way for his church. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for who you are, the fact that you are the one and only God, and that only you do things like choosing a nation. Father, we thank you for your choice, for your blessing upon your choice of Israel. We thank you very much for extending your grace even to those of us who are not Israel. And we ask that as we study the doctrine of election, so we understand your sovereignty, that this would be a time that we fear you more, that we learn to love you more, and that we live out that fear and love in faithful service to you. In Jesus' name, amen.